It's good to see everybody here today. Hope everybody has had a good week this past week. I know a lot of y'all have enjoyed family for the holidays, and this is one of those holidays that I really do enjoy. It's probably my favorite of everything we have. But what a great idea to have a holiday for Thanksgiving to God. But I know you've enjoyed your family. We still have a number that are on the road right now, and we have some of y'all who are visiting with us who are about to hit the road probably not too long after worship. And we want to pray that they'll have a safe trip and enjoy a relaxing one as well after the nice holidays. Good to have Van and Janet back with us. They have been hiding out in South Dakota. I don't know if it had to do with Van's past or what it is, but they're clean now. They can come back here, and we're delighted to have them here. You can come watch Van beat me up after services if you want to, but we're thrilled to have them back home. It just seems it seems right when they get back, and so welcome back, and welcome to each one that are here today. I wanted to talk about something that actually Max brought to my thoughts about, about 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And he was talking about, I think he had been pressed into duty to take somebody to basketball practice. I can't remember what time it was, 6 or 6:30 in the morning. And he pointed out there's just a line of cars there. And he was thinking about that. What could possess people to get up at that time and go? How do you motivate kids to do that? And with the idea of maybe we need to be looking into seeing how coaches do things. And yet, for those of us who have had kids involved in that situation, you already know the answer to that. It's not the coaches who motivate. If the kids didn't want to be there, and if the parents didn't want them to be there, they wouldn't be there at 6:30 in the morning. It's because of our desire for them to take part in that. But since that's the case, then what can we say about our faithfulness to God in our everyday activities, whether we're talking about our studies or our prayer or just the different activities that we do? And so this is something that I wanted to kind of explore today. And I do want to start off by saying this. This is something that I have had trouble with all my life. And so I'll be preaching at myself. If, as we've said before, if some of it slops off onto you, that's your fault. You figure out what to do about it. But understand that this is certainly not aimed at anybody. It's just some observations from my own life and Carolyn's and our interaction with our family. And that's the idea that we generally do what we want to do, and we don't find excuses for not doing it. But for those things that we would prefer not to do, we generally find a reason not to do it, no matter how flimsy. And so as we talk about this, as we talk about our relationship to God and our service to God, it becomes something that is just critically important, because I believe sometimes we really do get things out of whack when it comes to balance and when it comes to perspective. So let's start in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll start in verse 10 of the 16th chapter. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this: "He who is faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you?" Let me stop right here and just make a point. This passage is certainly talking about physical wealth. It's not necessarily talking about money, but money would be the primary focus of what Jesus is talking about. The word mammon is just talking about wealth that he's going to get to. But also, one of the things I have noticed the older I get is how much more valuable time and health have become to me. As a matter of fact, time and health actually start to supersede any idea of physical wealth. Just because we start valuing things differently if we don't have a wealth of them. And so just kind of put into this the things that you look at as far as the wealth that you've been given here. In verse 12, once again, if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is of your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And so let me just ask you this at the outset. What is that which you esteem the most? I've always loved history, and I enjoy going back to the revolutionary times in America. It seemed like there was some things that were going on by some people that had quite a lot on the ball. One of the ones, Thomas Paine, who was not a righteous man at all, recognized some righteous principles. And one of the things that he said was, "That which we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly." And I think about that a lot. You know, we have the opportunity to come and to Bible class, to worship, but that never gets taken away from us. We have a Bible in our house, and if we lost a Bible, it would be sad, but we have another one. Let me ask you this. Which would cause you more angst, to lose your Bible this week or to lose your iPhone? Which would cause you more trouble, to miss a worship or a Bible class, or for your children to miss a practice, or for you to miss a ball game? Which would cause you more difficulty, to not have quite so much time in prayer, or maybe to not have quite so much time watching that favorite show that you like to watch? This is not a condemnation about the things that are acceptable and okay to do. This is a lesson on balance and on priority. Because when it comes down to it, most of us think more about and feel more about the physical things. And I believe the reason that we do that is because the spiritual may have come too cheaply to us, or we may esteem it too low in order for us to understand what we really have. You know, some of the most exciting times for me when my kids were growing up, going back to this sports idea, was when one of them had a particularly good game, got their name in the paper. If they got their name in the paper on a list of the best of the week, it was really exciting. And yet, comparing that to when my children became Christians, it was nothing. But very often, it seemed like that was the thing that gave me the greatest lift. What do you think will be more important to you on Judgment Day? To know that your children were successful physically, or to know that they're saved? We can do both. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you we need to do both. If you're not successful from a physical standpoint, how will you ever influence people or gain other people's respect? But without the spiritual, the physical is nothing. As a matter of fact, without the spiritual, the physical will actually become a detriment, because people will see your successes in life and see that God means very little to you, and think, they'll conclude then, that which is admirable is the physical. We parents often unconsciously, unaware, kind of plant those seeds within our children. And that's why to us it would be nothing to stay in a long line of other parents who are dropping off their children for a meaningless basketball practice or football practice, and yet it wouldn't cause us much trouble if the same children missed a devotional or a Bible class. It would cause us angst if we had to miss work, especially if we were paid by the hour and not a salary. Much more so than it would pain us if, well, the weather just wasn't quite right. And again, if you think this lesson is aimed at you, it is not. These are the things that that I've struggled with through the years. I've often told people that if they ever had any idea of the things of which I speak from experience with, they would have to fire me. these things are real. What do we do about them? There's going to be a day of reckoning. And so we need to be preparing for that right now. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told this parable. The ground of a rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, starting in verse 16 of Luke 12, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I know America hadn't been established by that time or not, but isn't this the American dream? To have enough laid up in store for you, the earlier the better, so you can take life easy? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? There's going to be an instant perspective for us. It'll be the time we take our last breath and we realize whether or not by God's grace we've been saved or by our own doing we've not made it. That perspective is something that we really need to keep at the forefront of our mind, because that's the type of perspective that will guide our actions. And without that perspective, we're going to be in danger every day of our life, because it simply is not that big of a deal to us. But I can assure you, as many failures as I have made, the thing that is my priority, and I'm determined that it's going to be the priority for my family, is whether or not we're saved. I'm not saying that we deserve it, that we've earned it somehow. But I am saying this has to be our priority, because there is going to be a day of reckoning. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Now Jesus is not telling us to be irresponsible. The same Holy Spirit who inspired Christ, of course, of whom he is one with, inspired the Apostle Paul to say, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. We have responsibilities. And so we have to be concerned about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and where we're going to live. All these things are important, but they're not our priority. And when they become our priority, our life will not work. It's like trying to take a three-legged stool and take one of the legs out and see if it'll stand up. God has never asked us or commanded us to not have our minds on physical things ever, but he has always had the instruction to us, the command to us, that the spiritual is first. And if the spiritual is not first, nothing else works. That stool cannot stand in that situation. But again, I don't want to give the impression that we can't enjoy things. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. After Solomon has correctly pointed out all the problems with the pursuit of physical things, he then goes back to the understanding that it's okay to enjoy physical things. It's just they've got to be in their right part. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Solomon says, through inspiration, then I realize that it is good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun. During the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. I always feel sorry for those people who go around feeling guilty for the blessings that God has given to them. That doesn't make any sense. I also feel really bad for the people who act like they can never smile when they're having a good time, as if somehow they might they might jinx themselves. I don't know how many times I've told somebody something that's going good about something that's happened, and they always say, "Oh, don't say that." I remember saying to our ambulance crew not too long ago, "Do you realize since we've started praying before ball games that we have not had to use this ambulance one time for anything serious?" And they said, "Oh, don't say that." But we all do that. Have you noticed how well our car is running right now? Don't say that. It's okay when things are going well to be thankful to God for that. It's not only okay to enjoy the things that God has given us to enjoy, but it would be really thankless to not enjoy the things that God has given us to enjoy. I still, to this day, savor some of the things that our kids did in those athletics or different things as they grew up. That's all right. But it cannot be our priority, because if it is our priority, then there's something wrong and we need to wake up. For those of you who drive a lot, especially if you drive the same route, you'll probably understand this. But when you drive a lot, there can be times where you're just driving that same route you've driven a million times, and you get to the end of that route and you think, I don't even remember passing this or this or this. You were just kind of in a zone. And your subconscious does kind of take over things. Habit kind of takes over things. You're a good enough driver to where your eyes can kind of focus on things while your mind concentrates on other things. But how sad it is from a spiritual standpoint when we're just on auto drive. Yeah, we come on the first day of the week and we sure drank the juice out of that cup and we sure ate the bread out of the plate, but did we actually recognize that bread symbolizes the body of Christ, which was given in our stead? Do we actually recognize the fact that the juice in that cup symbolizes Christ's blood that was shed for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for them? When we sing the songs, are they songs of praise or are they just something to endure? When I was a kid, I used to have a watch. It wasn't a stopwatch, but it had a second hand on it. And I would time the songs, and it would just really irritate me when we got to a song that lasted a long time, because that was interfering with my playtime. And when that preacher went too long, that interfered with my playtime too. And I don't know that I ever paid much attention to anything that the preacher said. So if you don't, I'm not offended. But the thing is, do we just go through the motions? Like being on a trip we've been on 1,000 times before and not really even paying any attention to where we are or what we're doing. If we do that spiritually, the penalty for that can be great. Not just in the afterlife, which of course we're concerned about greatly, but in this life as well. People suffer in this life when you and I do not conduct ourselves in the right spiritual way. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this, verse 34, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Spent so many times reading the Bible and thinking about something else and wondering, I don't even know what I just read. Or listening to a sermon or singing a song and thinking, I have no idea what I just sang. What I just read, or what scripture was just read. And the reason was because my mind was either on the football game that was going to be played on television that day, or it was on the work that I had not yet finished, or it was on some bill that was yet unpaid, or whatever it is. And every time we say anything like that, it triggers thoughts within us, and we go to these directions. And I think the reason is because where our treasure is, there our heart will be. The reason that we wrestle with our mind is because sometimes we haven't wrestled enough with our heart to have our treasure in the right place. The Romans had something, started, I guess, the end of the first century, all into the second century. It's called Bread and Circuses. And the reason they did that was because the Roman emperors and the Senate and all those that were involved with it had a way of spending the money that they had on themselves, on projects they wanted to do and on elaborate things that they wanted to have. But they only had a fixed supply of silver. The denarius that Jesus talks about was a little thing of silver, a little coin of silver, and it was stable probably for several hundred years. It was a day's wages for a craftsman. Had about 5 grams of silver in it. But as they started spending lavishly, the Roman emperor started calling that money back in, and they would melt it down and they would start putting a little less silver in it. And it got so bad that even the Roman soldiers knew what was going on, and they were acting as, or not acting, they were letting them know, we're not going to keep fighting if we're not getting our wages. So those had to be increased, and so they started devaluing it even more. And in order to take the people's mind off of what was going on, off of the waste that was occurring, they came up with the idea of bread and circuses. If we will feed people, give them a loaf of bread every so often, if we will have entertaining things for them, they'll be distracted from what's going on. And that worked for a couple hundred years. Very famous part of the decline of the Roman Empire. I think sometimes in our own lives, we have bread and circuses going on. We have this distraction, we have that distraction. As long as our belly is full, as long as we have entertaining things to go to, we just prefer not to think about that which is the most important. And the sad thing about that is this. What better thing can you be thinking of than the fact that you're saved? Unless you're not. Because if you're saved, then you can do the other things as long as you keep them in their place. As long as God is first in your life. God doesn't have to be first in your life the exact same way it's first in the life of your neighbor. I'm not suggesting that. But I am saying if God's not first in your life, you know it. And it's very likely, or if you don't know it, maybe it's because you've got so much bread and circuses going on in your life that you just don't have time to really think about that which is important. And so the point of all this is we really need to focus on that which God has determined is the most important. And then you can enjoy to the fullest everything else. And when I say enjoy, I mean it. When you can enjoy things without guilt, I'm liking this, but I really should be here, or I'm liking this, but I really should have done that. When you can enjoy things without guilt, that's when life really gets good. The last passage we want to look at is found in Deuteronomy, and it kind of goes back to this idea of how we make things important to our children or not. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. In other words, you are immersed with God and godly things, and you're immersing your children with that. And the only way that that can ever happen is if God is first in your life. The only way that can happen is if they obey this command that Jesus said was the greatest command that we just kind of skimmed over in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. When we do that, everything works. And when we don't, well, we fall into different difficulties, don't we? Do want to leave you with this. Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? If you're not sure, you need to do something about that. You can start studying. If you'd like to study with somebody, we'd love to help you with that. But if you are afraid you're not saved, if because you know you're not saved and you know it's because you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to become a Christian today. And if you are and you've just gone off, let me encourage you to come back. You can repent where you are. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, of course, we'd be honored to do that for you as well. But if you have any needs, please let them be known while we stand and sing.